Yazıyorum. Words pour over you. Let's open our minds. Let's throw our hearts down right now. Tonight we're going to be stepping into God's Word in a powerful and profound way. Start this night. May we truly, as we walk out of these doors to go home, recognize by studying your word. May we truly experience this night the power of how much we are loved by you. As we study the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Continue to reach out to us, Lord. You call us here. May these words touch our heart, slow our mind down, make us present. Open us up for you to pour into us in a specific, personal, and powerful way this night, because you truly are a good, good Father. We've been on an interesting journey over the past few weeks, and we've been focused on the red letter words of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that when I first thought about and felt led to lead this, and when I started, we can study the red letter words of Jesus Christ. And I was talking to somebody sitting in a doctor's office, and I thought I'd test it out with her. And I said, I'm doing a Bible study, and I'm going to do the red letters of Jesus Christ. She goes, that sounds great. What are the red letters about? And I went, well, okay, maybe we need to change the title up just a little bit. But it's important for us to understand that the reason why those letters are in red is because it's not what somebody's writing about him. It's specifically where, in this case tonight, we're looking where Matthew chronicled the words that he spoke specifically to his followers. And that's why we're looking at the red letter words. We've been looking at Sermon on the Mount to start this journey. And it's a time where Jesus sat on the side of the hillside around the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples and his followers had all come and gathered around him. And we have looked at the fact that the Sermon on the Mount is specifically has two words, it's two specific messages that Christ was trying to get us to understand what the commentators talk. It's joy and peace. And so when we go through this, we're looking at the attitudes of the Beatitudes. And I love pointing this out. I'm going to remind us each week when we go over this. It's not the do attitudes. It's the be attitudes. because it's Christ's words to try to help us understand what it means to really have Christ inside of us, part of our character, of who we are, not what we do, but who we are. And so when you look at this, here's what I want us to do. And this is not a table discussion question, so don't panic on me. I almost warned you I didn't want to do the handouts out at this point in time. But tonight we need to look at this question. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want you to write it down on your page. All right? But I want you to think right now of a time in your life you're sorry for. That maybe you made a decision. Maybe you did something that you needed to and may have already asked for forgiveness for. Place in your life where you've sinned. Let me be quiet for a second. Yeah. No, Bill, it's just one. Yeah, in your case, you can do more if you want. Okay, but here's what I want you to do. Okay, I want you to think of what it is or what they are, and instead of writing them down, I don't want you to draw a picture of it. I just want you to draw a dot on your page that represents what it is. Just draw a dot. You can draw it right by the question, draw anywhere you want to on the page. I just want you to draw a dot. And that dot, for any of our discussion tonight, represents this. We all have the dot. We all have it. Okay, that's all of us do. And here's the problem we have. I believe there's a lot of us that have a dot. And what happens is that dot wasn't yesterday. That dot was a long time ago. And unfortunately, we're still carrying that dot, and it manifests itself, it grows. And it's important for us to look and understand that as we move forward with this tonight, because we're looking at Christ's words of the Beatitudes, which he talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit. He talks about blessed are those who mourn. He talks about blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We talked last week about the fact that we need our journey is to increase, is to raise righteousness, having a righteous relationship with Christ, to be able to raise that up. And the Beatitudes helps us and lays foundation. And when I started looking at this, here's kind of what I think of when I think of the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, he chronicles it this way. The Beatitudes he captures, and he has these in it. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the merciful. And tonight we're going to look at blessed are those who are merciful, and blessed are those who are pure in heart. And when you look at it, they have all these different meanings, don't they? And just the different messages. And when you stop and look at it, you go, is this some random way that Christ was speaking to us? Was it this and this and this? And it's not. Each one, it actually looks like this. It's stair steps. Each one takes us deeper and deeper and deeper. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And we're going to start with that. And we're actually going to talk about the merciful, the pure at heart, right, and the peacemakers. We're going to hit all three of them because they all fit together, and it takes us down deeper and deeper into his message. What is mercy? What is mercy? When you think of either receiving or giving someone mercy, what words come to mind? Forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness, all right? Caring. Forgiveness. Caring might be one. Compassion, right? Here are the three that I put up. Forgiveness is one, right? And when you stop and think about forgiveness, you start looking at forgiveness. In order to have forgiveness, it's important for us to do what? Let go. Mm-hmm. Right? You can't have forgiveness for somebody unless you let go. You got to let go. And we have a tendency to hang on to it. Right? My brother Wendell, I've forgiven him for the way he treated me as a young boy. I still remember, but I forgive him. And we both had to let go of those childhood stuff that we have. And the beauty is we have an amazing, amazing relationship now. But only because both of us have let go of unfairness. We've let go of things that have happened to us before. You have to let go. The second word was understanding. And what do you need to do in order to have understanding of somebody? And because if you're walking in their shoes, what happens is you're looking at things through what? Their point of view, right? And that's the problem we have today, is everybody's trying to get everybody to see the world through their own point of view. And there's not enough understanding that takes place. And Yeah. Yeah, and do it in a way of not going like, why in the world did you do that? Okay, you're right. You know, if you're going to go for understanding, it's not why did you do that? It's trying to grasp things from their perspective. And the only way we can do that is with the third word that I looked at this week. It's the word compassion. Compassion. You have to have compassion for people if mercy is going to be given. I was on an airplane flight to Costa Rica, and this was the first week in January, and I was heading off to Costa Rica. I was going to go and do some work for a day, but I was going for a week, and my wife Tommy was coming with me, and we're on the airplane and we're going to Costa Rica, and we get there and we're trying to leave Houston, and there's this major thunderstorm that hits and it shuts Intercontinental down. I mean, shut it down cold for like 2 hours. And so instead of a 10 o'clock flight, we don't board the plane until 2 in the afternoon, 2:30. And we board the plane at 2:30, and then we sit at the gate for like an hour, and then they finally let us leave the gate, and then we go out to the edge of the runway about to get in line to take off, and they say, we're going to be here for a while. So now we're stuck, and we've now been on plane. It's like about 45 minutes to 5, which is the same way of saying 4:15. we'd been on the plane now for about 2 hours and 15 minutes. And so we're now second in line to take off. It had been a long, long, long day. And all of a sudden, the pilot comes on, hits the thing, and goes, I have an announcement to make. There's one of the passengers that would like to get off the plane, so we have to go back to the terminal and let them off. We have to get out of line, taxi back to the terminal, which is about 25 minutes back, and sit there. They have to now go in the hold to go look for her luggage, which is another thing. So we're now at the thing for at least an hour, and now they said it's time for her to get off the plane. And she's coming from the back of the plane, and she is walking up the aisle with her head bent down. And the lady who was sitting next to me over there was literally just, and they kept saying, she and the guy that was sitting in front of me kept talking, what in the world? What is she doing? It's like, can you believe inconsiderate, and just, you could just see the anger. And I was overcome with one thing. And I turned to her and I said, I really feel sorry for her. And they both turned around, looked at me like going, what are you drinking? And I said, I wonder what's going on with her that would cause her to want to get off the plane under these circumstances. We're literally 5 minutes from taking off. But she has us go in that direction. And it was interesting that by simply asking that question, they looked at me like I was nuts. And then after a few minutes, they started settling down somewhat. Yeah. The reason I was sensitive to it is because I've shared with you before, I've walked in her shoes because of me fighting with panic attacks before, where I literally was about to walk onto a plane and I couldn't get on. I had to go back and literally went back home. Yeah. And it's so I walked in her shoes. They hadn't. But the challenge we have is that if we don't have compassion, it's hard for us to have understanding. And if we don't have understanding, we can't offer forgiveness. But we have to have those three elements if we are going to offer mercy. But this verse says much more than offering mercy. If you offer mercy, All right. Doesn't that what this beatitude say? If you offer mercy, then you receive mercy. I thought that that's what it said. A couple of commentators pointed us in a little bit of a different direction. It says this: because you have received mercy, you offer mercy. Here's my question. What's the difference in the two? What's the difference in the two of these? It's been given. It's a free gift.
You understand what it's like.
Understand what it's like. Right? If you stop and you think about it, it's more than just, I spent like 2 days on this, just looking and trying to understand and every commentator, Thomas Constable is at the Dallas Theological Seminary, dean there, and he's one of my favorite commentators I go to because he uses a lot of Greek. He just lays things out. And he's the one who pointed this thing out: because you've received mercy, you offer mercy. The other one is, in order for me to get mercy, I have to give you mercy. And if I don't give you mercy, you know, if I don't give you mercy, then I don't get mercy. That's not what this says.
I think for the first time as you were pointing that out, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.
That's right.
And they is the one who needs the mercy.
That's right. You know, and I looked at it the other way around all this time. You know, and all this time it says, in order for me to get it, I've got to give this. So that's my thing.
Right.
But in that case, what are we doing? We're earning it. Yeah. And that is not what Christ was trying to say. He's trying to get them to understand that when you offer mercy, right, when you offer mercy, it's because you have received mercy. And so when you start talking about it and you're running into somebody that you're having a hard time offering forgiveness to, you got to think of the dot. You got to think of the dot. Because that dot you put on your page, the dot that you put on there represents the time in your life that you have been forgiven just as far as the east is from the west. That's what we get when we become believers in Christ. We are washed clean. And it's that washing that takes place that opens the door for us to offer mercy. Right? And it's an important part for us to look at. And here, let's kind of see what Luke does. Luke points us out in chapter 6, verses 40 through 42. He specifically writes this. This is Christ trying to get people to understand the importance of, don't take yourself quite so seriously, my friends. He tries to get people to look at things through a different perspective. He starts saying, he says, Christ is saying, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice a log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of that's in your eye, when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? You notice the two things he talks about here? He talks about a speck in the other person's eye and a log that's in your eye. A speck in the other one, and a log in yours. Think of the image of that. A speck is just, it's a speck. A log looks like my arm in your eye. I got an arm in my eye. Dwight has, he's got a speck in his when I look at him. But what happens is, I look at the stuff that's going on that other people are dealing with, and I don't have a perspective because that log that's in my eye is doing what? It's blinding me. It's blurring my vision. And what happens is when I have the ability to go back and look at my dot, that dot is the log that sits in our eye. Now, we have a tendency sometimes to cover that dot up. Let's catch our friends up. The dot that I'm referring to here, okay, is that if you look at this first question over here, all right, I'm surprised they didn't run out when they read the question, by the way, okay? All right. You know, the question is go back to a point in time in your life that is dark. There's something that's happened, something you've done, said, experienced, or whatever, that there's some shame, there's some angst tied to it, right? But don't write it down. Oh, but go ahead and write it down and pass it around. No, we're going to do that, okay? No, don't write it down. Don't draw a picture. Just put a dot, okay? And that dot represents that sin, that period, that blackness that we've all been forgiven of. And the challenge is, a lot of times we carry that log in our eye, and Christ has tried to take it out so many times, and we've hung on to it, and we haven't let it go. And that's why he talks about, you know, blessed are the merciful, right? For they shall receive mercy. Because he goes on to say this, the word hypocrite, right? Hypocrite. It's you're a hypocrite. Now, here's our first little table discussion I've got for you for this evening, right? Is the word hypocrite. Where do you see hypocrisy in the world, in the church, and in somebody else's home? Notice I said somebody else's home. Where do you see hypocrisy in the world, in the church, and possibly in someone's home? I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes. Talk at your tables about that. Okay, let's see what we came up with. Let's look at some. I heard some pretty cool examples. And where do we see hypocrisy in the world, in the church, or in our home?
Well, I'm seeing it like, I mean, it's all over.
It really is, isn't it?
Yeah, so it's hard for us to, we've decided to just pinpoint any one. Mm-hmm. So much of it everywhere.
Yeah, it's all over. Yeah.
What are some
You'll learn in this class, they're all good. Okay. But you're right. You're right. That's why I picked those three areas, because those three areas kind of come. It's, but there's examples in each one of those areas that we're looking for.
I've got a big poster in my office that says, "Do as I say, not as I do."
Mm. Yeah.
And everybody kind of walks in with a frown.
Do as I say, not as I do. And you see that. Yeah, you see that. Yeah. What else? You bring those politics up every week, don't you? It's an easy one for me when I looked at this word. It really is.
I mean, you know, they are pretending to be something, and then many times they're not.
Both sides. I mean, it's both sides. It's a swinging gate. I stand for this right now, and then because of expediency, or I stand for this, and then my votes are this. Well, I believe this way, and now that I'm elected, I believe this way, and you have that come into play. It's not looking for values, but it's looking for approval. Mm-hmm. It falls into that. So politics are always. What else? Yeah. What about the church? And I say the church, not our. I mean, because it's again, like you said, it's all. I mean, churches are filled with people, and unfortunately, when you have people, we have hypocrisy in our lives. I know I do. I mean, it's like, it's. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be. But certain times, is my walk not as true as it needs to be? And that's where the hypocrisy comes into play. Even in the church, right? What are some examples of where, I loved what Jenny said over here was is somebody worshiping, or are they just present?
You can even be going through all the motions of worship. Like,
yeah.
Singing the songs, raising your hands, doing everything that when everybody looks at you, they assume you're worshiping, but
yeah.
It's
external, whatever. And so hypocrisy is not just somebody who's lying. It's in this particular case, it's whenever he's saying, it's like, in this case, from a harshness standpoint, he's trying to get people to look at this. He's trying to get people to say, first, do this. Take the log out of your eye. Take the log out of your eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's to be able to look at the dot. It's to be able to look at yourself. Right? That whenever somebody is doing that, it's like, oh, how could they be doing that? You notice these fingers are pointing back at me? There's so many circumstances in my life that there are situations when I'm trying, I can't understand how somebody can do things. I got to stop and put a filter on to be able to see things differently. So when you look at this, is you have forgiveness, understanding, and compassion is starting with helps us to deal with this. I wrote this slide a couple of days ago, and I can't seem to get rid of it, okay? It's that anger requires mercy. Anger requires mercy. What does that mean? What does that mean to you?
Does it mean the person who is angry needs mercy from the rest of us?
Yeah.
Is that what you mean?
I wrote it down, and I can go five different ways with it. That's one. Is that when something, if you see an angry person, if you see somebody who's angry, the way you deal with a person who's angry is not get angry back.
Right.
Because what that is, that's like taking kerosene and putting it on a fire.
Right.
It inflames even more. And the way that you diffuse that, the way that you bring clarity to the situation for that person is not push anger with anger, but it's to take that step back and offer mercy. And the reason why you should is because of the times whenever you have needed mercy for the times that you were angry. I've only met one person in my life that I don't think that person ever has ever been angry. Okay, and I don't understand it. But he's the only person I've ever run into. I've never seen him angry. Only one. I've met a lot of people. All of us get angry at times, and so whenever somebody is if I see. My daughter being angry about something, instead of me going, stop that, I need to pour mercy on that situation. That's one. What's another?
Well, the angry person has to give mercy to the person who's angry.
Yeah. That's it. In other words, let's put the word I on. If we are angry, the only way we can put the anger down and remove the anger from our relationship with our spouse, our child, our coworker. Right, the three key our friend. The only way that we can do that is by taking a step back and offer mercy on that situation and back away. Because if we don't offer mercy, anger will not move. It will not dissipate. And we are called in our Christian walk, as we see the third verse we'll look at tonight, is be the peacemaker. We're called to do that. And you notice that we aren't talking about peace yet. We're still dealing with mercy. But we can't get to peace without talking about mercy. It moves us in that direction. Zechariah 10:6. Zechariah writes this in the Old Testament. Is that we have a God who offers mercy. And he offered mercy to the Israelites. He says this, Zechariah, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have had compassion on them, even though they did not deserve it, because of the actions the Israelites took and how they turned their back and how they doubted and how they questioned. In spite of that, God says, because I have had compassion on them, and they will be as though I had not rejected them. For one reason, because I am the Lord, their God. This is why I chose this song tonight. We have a good, good Father who believes that He is our God to be here for us, to provide, to protect, to grow. And I will answer them when they call. Think about the Israelites going across the desert and how many times they turned their back on God. And in spite of that, He says, I am their God. I will answer them. You, because of that dot, you've received mercy. You've had the dot. You've received mercy for it. You, my friends, when you look at that dot, I want you to realize you've received mercy for that dot. Whatever that is in your life, you've been given mercy for that. You've been given grace. So here's my question for you. We're not going to discuss this. I'm going to be quiet for just a second. And I'm going to ask God to put someone on your heart that you need to offer mercy to. Who in your life right now do you need to offer mercy to? Forgiveness. Understanding. Compassion. Who is He putting on your mind and your heart? Pray about it. He'll reveal that person to you. When I wrote that question down, I walked and I started talking to my wife about the subject, and immediately, for both of us, two people came into our minds. It wasn't, I need to give forgiveness, but I needed to offer some understanding and compassion. Who's He putting on your mind? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God, I love that. I got so excited when I read that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Until I recognized that when I saw the word pure in heart. And I realized I couldn't take the word pure in heart and interchange it with Mike. I just couldn't get around. So then you have to go back and look at what does pure in heart mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? They refer to, have you ever seen silver being formed, right? You know, to get pure silver, what they do is they heat it up in these large furnaces, right? And the impurities come to the surface, and they literally skim the impurities off, and they keep skimming the impurities off, and they keep skimming the impurities off until they get down to as close to pure silver as you can. You know, when you think of the words pure, here's what the biblical definition of where pure of heart comes into play. It's a single-minded devotion to God. Pure in heart is a single-minded devotion to God. Here's what I want to look at. This is another one of our table discussion questions because we're not talking about a dot here, so it's a little bit safer. All right. The question I want us to look at is, in what way was Jesus single-minded in His walk? In what way was Jesus single-minded in His devotion to God in His walk? I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to talk about that. skip a blank? Don't panic on me. Okay, just checking. Okay, let's see what we came up with. Okay, what are some of the examples? Some of the examples that we can pick out where Jesus was single-minded in his devotion to God. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. 10 points for that one. Okay, but let's talk about what does that mean. All right, and because I heard y'all kind of talking about the same thing, it has to do with what happened was instead of pursuing earthly guidance or earthly activities, his focus was on being led toward his God, his Father's will. All right, and how many times do I not pray through my day when I'm trying to get understanding for God's direction as opposed to trying to figure things out myself? You know, I'm finding I'm the guy. I'm the husband. I'm the boss. I'm trying to put the square pegs in the square holes, the round pegs in the round holes. I've got my daughter at A&M. I'm trying to make sure that she gets the guidance and the direction. I'm trying to make sure. And sometimes, you know, what does Christ want us to do in that particular case as far as what's God's will, God's purpose? And what happens when we stop and ask that question? We learn to hear his voice. But you got to ask the question to have enough dialogue going on so that the voice becomes clearer and clearer. And the more you do, the more I do it, the more I said, I'm moving in that direction. Right? So that's a good one. What else? Tempted by the devil. Okay. So I love our gamekeeper. Somebody says something, she goes, ding, 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 ding. How many points you want to give him for that one?
10 points
for that one too, gang. Okay, all right. But he's tempted, and he's tempted, and he's tempted. What is he tempted with? He's tempted with false provision. He's tempted with false power. Okay, and what happens is he turns from that. What else?
Well, Billy mentioned right first off is that he knew from the very beginning that his purpose here was the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He knew where he was going, and he never wavered from that.
Bing, bing, bing.
All right.
That's right. Let's see if they're more gracious. How many points you want to give him?
Oh, yeah, 10.
Okay, there you go. There you go. Okay.
Because that was his purpose all the way through. And he never, you know. So Stacy mentioned the Garden of Gethsemane, too, where
he did what?
Just praying.
Pray.
And whatever your will is.
He prayed.
I don't want to do this, but your will.
Yeah. Okay. It's going, this is not mine, but it's letting, it goes back into the word letting go. Mm-hmm. Letting go. So what I'm hearing is I'm hearing prayer. I'm hearing focused on the ultimate mission, mm-hmm. which is not money in the bank, bigger house, fancier car.
Yeah.
You know, it's focused on what's going to happen when I'm through here.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And it's a belief that has... Weird as my life is now, that there's a purpose for it, and that purpose is to prepare me for what's coming next. Right? And be focused on that. Yeah. He was single-minded in that particular case. So here's what I want to do with that, okay? Is we're going to go back to, and we're not going to, no more points on this one, so no more bells, okay? So, all right? But here's what I want to look at this. Is I want to go and look at Matthew 6:22 for a second, all right? We're going to look at Mac. We're going to come back to this again in a couple of weeks, I think. But we're going to look at Matthew 6:22, and here's what it says. It says, Christ is saying, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. I need your help. I want us to look at this. What does this mean when you stop and look at it? Let's start with the first clause. The lamp is, the eye is the lamp of the body. What does that mean? The eye is the lamp of the body. When I looked at it, that's where I see everything. The problem we have is when we read a clause out of context, I mean, just by itself, because that's where I went, okay? You got to look at it and look at all three together, because what happens is the whole body will be full of light. The whole body will be full of light.
It's what allows the light in.
Mm-hmm.
The eye is what lets the light in, because it's, if it's clear, your whole body will be full of light.
Right. That's right.
So it's not what comes out, it's what we allow to go in.
That's right, it's what we allow to go in. And what happens is this eye is a lens, okay? And you need clarity, you need the lens to be clear, right? And so basically what you need is you need a filter. And as long as the filter is good, it lets the good stuff in as opposed to the bad. And so here's the challenge we have. No one has seen God in his pure essence without some type of filter. This is Thomas Constable, all right? No one has seen... Pardon me?
How about Moses when he saw him? Because his face was so full of the glory of God that he had to cover it because no one else could see it.
Because what happens is that's what's radiating out, not what's going in.
Okay,
and that's what this is. Because you hit it on the head when you put that other part about the dark. What we have to have is we have to have a filter that helps us to be able to look at light, but look at light in a way that we're seeing a devotion to God with everything that we do. And if we don't have the right filter, we can't focus the way we need to on God. And so the question is this. It pulls us in then. The body of Jesus is such a filter. And that's why I ask us to put that question down, to look at that, is what was it about God, about Christ's time on earth and the way that he lived his life and what he did and what he said? What was it about him that says single-minded devotion to God? Because when you stop and look at that, that's the filter. So here's the third question for us to kind of apply. And we have to take that, and here's the challenge we have, and because I really try to work hard in understanding to try to take what I call the Christian speak out and be able to pull it into what does it mean today? What does it mean right now? So when you look at this, my question is this. How should Jesus be a filter in the way that you look at the? I'm missing a word there. Okay. The way of the world. Yeah. Oh, now thank you. Now I know what's coming next. Okay. Look at the world. To look at the church. She's going ahead of me because she's got notes. Work and home. All right? This is what I want us to talk at our tables about. When you think about Christ and we think about things being a filter and we look about the issues that we deal with in today's political time and we look at the world, I want you to take a couple of minutes to your table and think about how does Christ become that filter for us? How should he? That's why I not can or will, but how should he be a filter? And the way that I interact with the people that I come into contact in the world, at church, at home, and at work. And I'm going to give you a couple minutes to talk about that.
We used to sing a song. Open my eyes. I mean, that house for me, place my hand, and then, you know, that whole thought over my ears, over my mouth, you know, may everything I say be filled with your Christ, and everything that I touch. Speak life as Jesus would. And so that's the essence of the use of him as our filter. I'm not saying that I did that today, but that was my prayer. That's how I began that.
Isn't it interesting that we're covering it again tonight?
Yes.
That specific subject.
Mm-hmm.
Only coincidental.
Yeah, I do try to pray it every day, though.
Mm-hmm.
I do try. That doesn't mean I do, but I remembered that I did this morning. Yes.
Okay, let's see what we got. Okay.
Scored 100 points, so we'll let the other.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, Jerry, because actually I'm going to do this table by table. What were your thoughts?
You want to know our thoughts?
Yeah, what's your thoughts?
We went right back to the beginning. Mercy is forgiveness, understanding, and passion. So if you have those, that's when you've got it.
Yeah. Doing that dinging thing again, aren't you? Yeah, so where do we need to have Christ's filter at work? The hypocrisy thing? But I mean, an example. Yeah, so if you're...
If you're the employee, you need it for your boss.
Yeah. Yeah, what's the weight that the boss is carrying that we don't see? You know, we don't see, we don't understand. As a boss, what is an employee going through? I remember there was one of our people that were really frustrated, not frustrated with her, we just didn't understand, and she came to work with us, and, you know, and she's a real sweet lady, a very sweet lady, very talented. And the next thing, we thought she was, you know, pregnant. She was, you know, and going, oh my, great. She came to work for us because she wanted to be on an insurance plan. Friends, it's great. Small company, he's going to jack our rates up. But we're compassionate. It's not a big deal, but it's like, well, my God, what's going to happen? It's even before Obama. I'm not going to go there. Okay, so, any rate. And then about a couple of months went in, and she came into Tommy's office and said, I need to explain to you what's going on. I don't want to be on your insurance plan. I already have insurance elsewhere. I have a tumor in my stomach, and it's 20 pounds large. My perspective changed just a little bit. All right? And she worked with us for about a year and a half, and she was the most unbelievable, loyal, dedicated, supportive. I mean, I remember going in, talking to her, and just crushed about what she was wrestling with, and she's over there. It's going to be okay, Mike, and she's just trying to pick me back up and lift me up, going to evaluation. I come out crying. She comes out smiling. She's got her arm around me. Going to be good, okay? It's like this was. She's just breathed into me. It's an example of somebody saying, "I didn't have clarity. I didn't have the filter yet. I got it. You know, fortunately, she helped me to get it. But it's that filter that comes in that situation." You know, in church, whenever we are, anybody got an example where we need to put the filter of Christ in a church setting, a church situation?
Yeah. He saw them who they really are.
Yeah.
And had compassion on all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And we should do likewise.
Yeah.
We don't always,
but that's the mirror that the Beatitudes is for us, isn't it? That's the call that we run into those situations. And I hate studying this, and the reason why is because he keeps putting examples up in front of my face each day and each week or whatever that's convicting, not condemning, just convicting. And that's one. It's, I think here we have to watch ourselves in church when we walk around and we look at somebody who's dressed less than, going through something that's going on, you know, just somebody who's sitting in my seat, that's my seat. You know, this is where I sit every Sunday. It's my seat, okay? You know, we get a little territorial. You know, running into somebody who is, saw a young boy who's just really loud and just, I'm trying to get some final, until I finally realized, I said, I think the young man is, what's the word?
Autistic.
Is autistic. You know, and as soon as that filter hit, my whole attitude changed. It's how can we bring the filter of Christ? How can we bring the filter of Christ in our home? You know, y'all can't talk. You know, don't look at each other here with this. Okay, all right. But what do we need to do to make sure we have the filter of Christ? It's when our loved one, it's when our spouse, is doing something that is
annoying.
I was going to say the word irritating, but annoying works just as well. But it happens. It just happens. It happens because we're guys and they're girls, you know, men and women, and we just do things differently. It happens because we're people, and we have our own agendas. We have our own way of doing things. You know, the dishwasher is supposed to be a certain way, right? It's just a certain way. You know, I've got a friend of mine who used to come over, and he would come into my house and restack my dishwasher, trying to help. My Vernon, he's great. It had to be a certain way. You know, but it's how do we run into those things, and when that little radar goes off, I mentioned the word, the reticular activator. You know, it's those little antennas that we have on our head. You know, we don't see them like, you know, Mr. Martian, you know, but it's that thing that pops up that makes us aware of stuff. And we need to have that reticular activator going off whenever we feel annoyed. I need to bring mercy now, as opposed to right, right, being right. And I think that's the big problem I run into, that I see we all run into with work at home churches. I want to be right as opposed to merciful. And that's what Christ's example was. You know, it's whenever we're pointing to God, all the other stuff seems to kind of settle itself down. Settle itself down. Yeah, brings life home, yeah.
That's happened at work that really disturbing. I think that we've got to have that filter to the compassion, the understanding.
Yeah.
Rather than, you know, letting it go or let them wrestle with it, to kind of listen.
Yeah. It's I refer to my wife as she's my easer. She's my easer in life. Yeah, it's a great role. It's a great way of looking at things, to know that my role is now, and I'm kind of trying, what can I do to make Tommy's life easier? And I'm not talking about making sure that, you know, from a financial, but just in her walk and with whatever she's dealing with. And I recognize that the more we do that with each other, you know, it grows and it blossoms and it's amazing. And that's Christ, because what happens, in order for that to take place, what has to happen? I have to be able to stop looking at things through my eyes and look at it through theirs. And when you go there, that's Christ working. Because he says, with all this, he says, it's not about you, it's about him. Where's his presence in all this? Where's his love? Where's his mercy? Blessed are the peacemakers. We've talked about merciful, and then pure at heart, those who their single devotion to God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I looked at this and I'm going, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I got to bring that to 2017 and try to get my arms around this. Well, the more I did that, it took me, instead of 2017, it sent me backwards. And it took me back to Isaiah, right? And it said Isaiah, when he was writing about what's going to happen in the future. This was Isaiah coming in chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah writes this. He said, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And we've heard this, haven't we? Especially Christmas time. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And you know, when I read this, I wondered how many times when I'd seen this before, I stopped at Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. And I never really stopped in the fact that he is not the leader of the army. He's the Prince of what? The Prince of Peace. And that's the filter of Christ. That are we dealing with things trying to bring peace to situations? Because if we are, what happens is that he goes, writes in 52 verse 7, he goes on to say this. He says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him. Again, he's saying this is what's to come. He says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces what? Not military coup. Christ comes and announces peace and bring good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Christ comes, brings peace, and then does what? Points us to God. That's the filter of Christ. And then in Exodus, as Moses is trying to capture things here, chapter 19 starts verse 5. What's happened is that Moses has gone up to the mountain and talked to God, and the Israelites have not been exactly good. We'll just leave it the word good, okay? They've not been good, right? But here's, and so God tells Moses, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Israelites have turned their back on God, and they've gotten selfish. They've gotten very self-serving. They've gotten very doubtful. And in spite of that, God tells Moses, go down and tell the people, you are my people. You're my peeps. I think is what they say in California, all right? But here, it doesn't end in verse 6. It goes on to this. It says, these are the words that you shall speak. He's telling Moses, go speak this to the sons of Israel, the sons of God Most High. That's us. We are sons of the Most High God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. It's a part of what's within us. It's a character. The question, and we started with this stacking process. In order for us to be and experience the sons and daughters of God, we have to be pure of heart. And the way we're pure of heart is we are focused in all of our walks and all of our words, all of our walk, all of our deeds. We're focused on one thing. It's God. Where is he calling us? What is he asking us to do? Not for our comfort, but for our character. What's he calling us to do? And where that starts from is the word mercy. And not that we offer mercy, but we accept the fact that we have been given mercy. That's where it starts from. We've been given mercy because of the things that we've done and unfortunately the things we're going to do. But we have a Father who breathed life into us from what the Beatitude tells us for love. And that's what it's about. It's, you know, we've wrestled with, you know, all of this stuff. We've wrestled with blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. And when we did this earlier, right? And we stacked them. We said, these things stack up. Blessed are the poor in spirit who mourn, who meek, hunger, righteousness, and merciful, and pure in heart. I looked at that. And then here's what I did. I took this, right? And I took the stuff that it says is going to happen with this, and I stacked this. I said, because they'll receive the kingdom of heaven. And because of that, they're going to be comforted. They're going to inherit their earth. He's going to provide for us. They're going to be filled. And the best way to be filled is to recognize that mercy has been given to us so that it challenges us to offer mercy to others. And when we show mercy and we focus on the fact that God, about God's presence in our life, we're going to see the essence of God working around us. And when we do that, we're going to experience being children of God. I was talking to Tommy today, and she was sharing with me in her quiet time. She's reading that. Remember the devotion we did, Come Boldly? Mm-hmm. She's in her third version. This thing is just speaking to her in a powerful way when she prays with it in the morning. And she was talking about when we think of ourselves about being children of God. It was a prayer that one of the authors talked about. It's like when you're a child and you go in and you're with your mother. And you just lay on the couch and you put your head on your mother's lap. That relationship, that essence. That's what Christ is trying to say. This is what you can have, but you got to understand it has to do with who you are, not what you do. It's powerful. But in order for this to happen, we got to, and this dot's been wrestling with me all week long. I kept thinking about, maybe there's somebody in the room that right now the dot, you know, has grown. It's still big. And you're still wrestling with it. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe not. But what we have to recognize, blessed are the merciful, the ones who've received mercy. Because what happens is our dot, it's washed clean. It's washed clean. And not only, because I remember doing this North Central Baptist, you know, we do the Mission 1-8 and go in and do the salvation talk. We have a little felt board and put the dots on the white dot on top of this. Here's what's missing from that story. It's because, yes, not only has it been washed clean, but the thing that I looked at is that it's been taken away. It's been wiped away. So whatever your dot is, go get some white out and just wipe that bad boy off when you get home, because it's gone. You're the one who's carrying it. But you need to remember this. Mercy has been given to you in that washing process. And I think that what Christ is trying to say with this, with the Beatitudes, specifically, blessed are the merciful, the center part of the Beatitudes, the middle piece of it, it talks about we're challenged to offer mercy, not so that we can get it, it's because we've received it already. And that's where the power comes into play. Because you've received mercy, you offer mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night. We thank you, Lord, for wiping this dot and taking it away. Lord, if somebody's still hanging on to it, if it's something, if it's any morsel that any of us in this room are dealing with that has shame to go with it, that has regret, that has angst, that Satan uses to kind of rub on, to blur our vision of what it means to have a special and intimate relationship with you. Lord, we ask you, help us to wipe the dot from our mind and clean it so we can move forward in a way, Lord, that so that when I think about the lamp of the eyes, yes, it's the light that's going in, but what happens is the lamp that's burning inside of us, the light that's burning inside of us is your light, and it comes out of our eyes that people see. The eyes are the gateway to the soul. People can see in us something special, Father. And that specialness is your love for us, our love for you, and our willingness to focus our attention on you. As we move forward this night, Lord, as we leave here, as we go into our homes, may we bring with us the filter of Christ this week. And when something pops up that causes any form of angst, uncertainty, anger, frustration, may we think of the words, the filter of Christ, to apply to that so that your light shines and we move toward you. And because of that, people then will be drawn in your direction, which is what you challenge us to do. We pray for all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. See you next week. See you.
So it's what we talked about tonight, but it was about...